And Angeline, God bless you. Pastor Angeline, I should say. It's been a privilege for me to work with you in the little bits that I have had the opportunity to do so. So congratulations. We welcome you into the pastoral team. Church, I have the opportunity today to speak to you from Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We're continuing on our series, and this is the second of the series. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is, I've entitled this message, Jesus and the Seven Churches, not the dwarfs, okay, the seven churches. Jesus and the seven churches. Now, these letters to these seven churches in Asia Minor, what we would today consider as southwestern Turkey, these letters were real letters written to real churches, for real city churches. This one, rural churches, these were urban churches, like ourselves. These churches were varied. They were all different, but all of them, cities by ancient standards. Not in the millions, but in the thousands. Seven churches, seven cities addressed. Now, Ephesus and Laodicea, these were mentioned in other parts of the New Testament. Ephesus, of course, we all know, because there was an entire letter by Paul to the church at Ephesus. Laodicea is mentioned in passing because there's a woman by the name of Lydia who became one of the first converts in Philippi. And it says there that she came from this city called Thyatira. For the churches, these seven churches, we need to take note. Because these seven churches were no more than, say, two generations from someone who knew Jesus personally. Definitely, they would probably have met, or John would have known them. We know of one person whose name is Epaphras from the book of Colossians, who was in a kind of like a co-worker, perhaps a disciple of Paul, who himself encountered Jesus Christ. So these churches had the benefit of leadership that were, you could say, more closely linked to Jesus. And yet we have these seven letters, some of which, five of which you might say, were quite scathing. So if Jesus has these strong words to say to these churches who weren't very far from him, so to speak, in terms of influence, how much more do we need to listen to these seven letters? Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we come to you to hear your words once again, though spoken for our record many, many years ago. Bring them freshly to us, we pray. We ask this in your name. Amen. A big idea, I just put it up there right now for you, very simply, is pay attention to your FAD. Okay, I'll spell it out later for you, literally. Pay attention to your FAD. Firstly, from these seven letters, the first thing I would like to say is that Jesus knows his church. In every one of these letters, if not explicitly, Jesus says, I know. He says, I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. Jesus begins literally by saying these things. I know. Jesus knew these churches. He knew the true state of these churches. Jesus knew the real condition of each one of these seven churches. You know, as the head of the church, he concerns himself with the actual workings and the actual condition. It is not about the church's own assessment. It was his assessment of these local churches. Of the seven churches, two were commended only. Two were scolded without commendation. One sort of like a commendation, but not really. The main thing he had to say to them, these two, was really a rebuke. And the remaining three had both commendations as well as rebuke. You know, Ephesus was commended as a church that was really, really hardworking. It says that, I know your hard work. This was the first thing that Jesus says to the church at Ephesus. I was going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, but given the time, I was scared. Please read the passages for yourself, okay? Like I said, if these words were written to his church, who were very close to his disciples, how much more do we need to read them? Now, we may think that the conditions don't apply to us, but there is still a message that applies, and that's what I'm trying to bring out to you. Now, Jesus knew these churches. Like I said, Ephesus was known for its hard work, and Jesus, a lot of words were spent describing their hard work. Thyatira was similarly commended as a church that demonstrated faith and was noted for her growth. Wow, that's a really nice commendation, isn't it? Jesus says, I can see that you have grown. Smyrna, Pergamum, Philadelphia were commended for their perseverance when they were facing hostility in their city for following Jesus Christ. Jesus knew each and every one of these churches particularly. It was not in general terms. Jesus knew his churches. Now the churches, we know that Jesus knew these churches particularly because these letters were peculiar to them. In particular, for example, we take the letter to Sardis, one of the seven cities. Jesus said to them, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, in Revelation 2, 3, verse 1 and 2. Now, to us, we don't really understand, okay, why suddenly say this guy, you know, wake up? Well, Sardis has the reputation. You see, Sardis was a very rich city. And it happened to be also built on a hill with very steep sides. Now, this city had been conquered twice. Firstly, by Cyrus the Persian in 549 BC and by Antiochus a little bit later, 218 BC. How did this city get conquered when it had such great defenses, steep sides? Well, in both cases, it turned out that the enemy scaled the side of the hill in the night and discovered that there were no guards. Because, after all, we are very safe. No wonder Jesus said to them, wake up. The Church of Laodicea. This one most of us would have heard. The Church of Laodicea, Jesus says, you are lukewarm. And he says, neither hot nor cold. Neither hot nor cold. Now, this imagery may be drawn from the fact that Laodicea could have been getting their hot water from hot springs, but they were a bit further away from, let's say, Colossae, from their hot springs. Colossae had, the temperature was nice, right, but Laodicea, it was just a little bit too far away from the hot springs, and so the water that they got was lukewarm, not really suitable for drinking, but perhaps for other purposes. Jesus knew his churches. I would go on to say that Jesus knows the true condition of his churches today. He knows what goes on among his people. Right here in DUMC, as a local church, as an English-speaking congregation, as cell groups, as individuals, Jesus knows the true condition of every one of these. You know, he's not unaware of our situations, whether it's our challenges or our successes. He is fully aware of these things in our lives. You know, sometimes I think it is foolish of us to think that, hey, you know, Jesus might be blindsided by our achievements. You know, hey, we did so much, you know, and he cannot see our disobediences. On the flip side, it would be wrong of us to think that Jesus doesn't see the little things people do behind the scenes, which nobody else sees, which no one acknowledges, but Jesus sees. Jesus knows the true condition of his churches. In John 10, famous chapter, Jesus says, "I know my sheep." God knows his own, really. He does know. You know, there's a little bird called a guillemot. It lives kind of like on the rocky cliffs of the Arctic region. Now, these little birds flock together by the thousands. Right, and they'll lay their eggs, the females will lay their eggs, and they'll line it up on the edge of the cliff. And there will be thousands of these eggs. The remarkable thing is, if an egg ever moved, right, rolled and rolled away, the mother bird will be able to identify its own egg. They all look the same to us, but the mother bird would know which one is her own. In the same way, God knows his own. Jesus knows each and every one of us. The bits we like to show, in the bits we don't want to show. God knows it all. Now, we need not fear that the intimate knowledge that Jesus might have of us or our church or of our congregation or cell group would lead him to reject us. He knew us long before we ever said, "Yes, Lord, I want to follow you." Isn't that what it says in Romans chapter 5? "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." If Christ died for us and loved us enough to die for us when we were still sinners, why would he reject us now? What we should do now is to take heart to our own condition. Take note. Be aware of the truth. Jesus knows. Question is, do we know? Do we know the truth about ourselves? Are we open to the truth about ourselves? We should therefore seek to know the truth about ourselves. Psalm 26, verse 2. Famous words, "Test me, Lord, try me, examine my heart and my mind." And this is a prayer to ask the Lord to expose our inner being to us, that we might know. Over the years, I've come to recognize that when the Holy Spirit convicts, and even when its conviction is painful, it is the mercy of God. It is the love of God that brings that conviction to us. It is because he loves us. That's why he brings that conviction to us. Therefore, it is a good thing for us to examine our hearts. Perhaps we should revive a practice that the Catholics have been practicing, a practice of regularly acknowledging their inner being, their soul, their sins, their confession. Or perhaps you want to adopt an ancient practice called aximen at the end of the day or at the end of the week to come and examine yourself and ask, "Lord, what is it today that you are pleased with and what is it that you are not pleased with?" Jesus knows the true condition of our hearts. But what does he do with this knowledge? If he knows the true condition of our hearts, well, one of the things he does do with that knowledge is that he confronts his church. Jesus confronts his church because in these seven letters, we see at least five times in various words, he says these words, "But I hold this against you. I know your hard work, but I hold this against you." Jesus confronted five of these seven churches. He confronted them. Now, Jesus was strong in confronting the churches. You know, we have this image that Jesus is meek and mild, right? Some people picture him as a white guy carrying a lamb very gently and then stroking, you know. We forget that Jesus got angry in the Gospels. Remember how he went into the temple twice and he cleared it out? Because there were all these guys who were using the law about sacrifices to make money out of the worshippers. And Jesus got angry. He whipped this guy and kicked them out. There was an uproar because he did that. But Jesus was angry. He wasn't going around with a lamb and telling these guys to move on. No, he went with a whip. Remember the time when Jesus says in Matthew 23, he said three times, woe to different guys, but mostly these were religious leaders. Woe to, woe to, woe to. You say woe, huh? Not nice, you know. It's not woe, no. It's woe. This is bad news for you. And Jesus got really angry. He says, woe to you guys. You are clean on the outside, you look, but on the inside, you are dead. Jesus got really angry. Now you might ask the question, what's Jesus angry about with these five churches? What was he displeased about? Well, we know in Ephesus, he says, you have left your first love. You've left your first love. With Pergamon and Thyatira, hey, you got false teachers in your midst and you tolerate them. And these false teachers are leading people astray. Well, they may not let the entire church away, but they are beginning to lead people astray. But you tolerate them in the church. In Sardis, Jesus says, you look, you have a reputation of being alive, vibrant, full of activity perhaps, but Jesus says you are dead. The reputation, which is the outside, does not reflect the inner reality of the church. Jesus says, you are dead. A man's reputation is what people think of him, but a man's character what is what he really is. In other words, Sardis had a reputation, but the character was not what the reputation was. And Jesus saw past the reputation into the character of the church. How about Laodicea? Laodicea, the seven letters, is the one that we often remember because of the lukewarm, right? Laodicea. Jesus said, you are lukewarm. I wish you were hot or cold. One or the other, but instead you are lukewarm. Hey, come on now, Jesus. This is moderation, ma. Middle of the road. Right? I'm not fanatic. I'm not completely disinterested also. I'm not, you know, indifferent. But lukewarmness is a kind of, I would put it this way, a disinterested passion. Lukewarmness toward God is hypocrisy at its worst. Because if God is worthy of praise, then praise we should give. You know, it's like we could sing, you know, glory to God. It's like, oh, glory to God in the highest. Oh, yeah, Jesus, you're wonderful. When our heart does not match our lips, when our being does not match our words. You know, the church at Laodicea, you know, they probably like the Savior. He thinks Jesus is a good one to follow, someone to hang out with and be with, but not too close, okay? Don't be fanatical, not too close. They still want to keep their options open. You know, they are like the sheep. They want to look for their own grass a little bit, not the one the shepherd, you know. Occasionally, a bit of variety, I go and look for something of my own. They might like being close to Jesus, but just not too much, and maybe not all the time. So they maintain a loose connection to Jesus. And these are the ones that the shepherd is concerned about them wandering off. These are the ones in the flock that are on the fringes. Laodicea, spiritual lukewarmness. Now, in all these five rebukes, what's the common factor? I think the common factor is the lack of careful attention to faithful and active discipleship. The lack of attention to faithful and active discipleship. The big idea? Pay attention to your faithful, active discipleship. Why faithful? Because it's got to be ongoing. It's got to be never letting up. Why active? Because it's got to be about now, presently engaged. Discipleship is not a one-off activity or a periodic activity, event that came when we first came to Christ, or secondly, when we went to youth camp and were so fired up, like Sister Angeline, thank God, active discipleship. Active discipleship is about following Jesus now. And faithful is that discipleship is following Jesus according to His ways and not my preference. So we look at these five churches. What might have led these five churches to such a state? Was it because they were resting on their laurels, like the church at Ephesus? Because the church at Ephesus had accomplished a great deal. Jesus says, "Oh, I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. Good job." Resting on the laurels. You know, if you read the seven letters, and in particular these five, you read the reversals. Jesus says, "I know, but I know your hard work. Nonetheless." Now, these are reversals from commendations to rebuke. Had these churches been resting on their laurels, perhaps glorying in their past? Oh, what a good old days. Thinking that those good old days had built up sufficient credit, you might say, with God to say, hey, we can, kaula, the bank account is very, very full. Can. But Jesus is looking for an active discipleship. Were these churches overtaken by the doing? Because when Jesus told the church at Ephesus, you have lost your first love, He said that after He told them, I know your hard work. You work really hard, your toil. But had their being been overtaken by their doing, meaning to say they were so active in doing for Jesus that they had lost their being in love with Him. The church that loses its love will soon lose its witness. And it doesn't matter how doctrinally sound the church may be. The love for Christian things, whether it's Bible study, theology, church activities, good works, the love of good Christian things does not substitute for the love for Christ. I wonder whether any of us find some of these things a little bit familiar. Though these letters were written centuries ago, but I think there are lessons that still ring true to us today. Are we being in Ephesus? Perhaps things got comfortable, like at Sardis or Laodicea. Both these were rich cities. They were centers of commerce because these cities were all in an area which were famous for its trade. Laodicea had banking sector in that area. It had a clothing industry that made clothing for the region. It also had the medical school. This accounts for what Jesus says to this church. Says, come to me instead of looking after all these things. Had they gotten too comfortable to the point that hey, don't rock the boat too much, okay? Don't upset the Jews or don't upset the Romans. Either way, we all lose our business, you know. Okay? Right. Don't be too fanatical, lah. Okay? Too much to lose? You've gotten too comfortable with the way life has been and you want to maintain a nice, comfortable life? Too much to lose? Too comfortable? Or has it been that the apostles' teachings, which were the substance of the teachings of those days, as they call it in Acts chapter 2, the apostles' teachings, had the apostles' teachings, which would have been taught by now, okay, by the time this letter was written, probably around 40 years already. It had been taught at least 40 years, been going around in the cities and being taught. Had the apostles' teaching become, say these things again, apostles' teaching, so boring, eh. Let's listen to something a bit more interesting. Oh, that one, very interesting. Whoa, got new things. No longer paying attention as to how, no longer paying attention as to when and where the apostles' teachings became amended, supplemented, supplanted into something else. And I've often hear this even today. Today we have so much material out there in terms of books, DVDs, online, podcasts, videocasts, so much. Can we have something new or not? Can I say, is it really about learning something new? Or is it about learning to obey something old? The Bible is at least 2,000 years old. The teachings, the words of Christ are close to 2,000 years old. Do we need something new? Or do we need to go back to something old and then learn to obey? Because there was an issue. In many of these churches, Jesus talked about them not being faithful, or the ones that he commanded, he said, you hold fast. What did they hold fast to? They held fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They hold fast to the word of truth. They held fast to the apostles' teachings. If you read these seven letters, you would notice that Jesus didn't confront these five churches, right? For some gross immorality, not like Paul confronted the church at Corinth, you know, for the gross sexual immorality. He was so angry. No, Jesus never confronted these churches about gross immorality. There's a passing comment, okay, about some teaching that led the followers of Christ to somehow embrace sexual immorality as a form of worship. But largely, he did not. Instead, what he confronted was the poor state of their faithfulness in active discipleship, in following him. Jesus does confront, and he does confront us in love. You know, Jesus himself says, because he loves, he will rebuke. Because Jesus loves his church, he will confront us about our slipping. He is not going to wait until we've fallen away completely. When we slip, he confronts us because he loves us. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. When Jesus confronts us by his Holy Spirit, through his word, whether in the reading or in the preaching or in... Remember, it is because he loves us. Not because he's about to boot us out, no. He confronts us because he loves us. What this tells me is that we need to pay attention to the state of our soul. 3 John 2, John writes and he says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." There is such a thing as the well-being of one's soul. I think you all understand what I mean. If you ever meet someone, and all of us would have, someone who is always angry, someone who is always complaining, something's wrong with the state of the soul. Pay attention to the state of our soul. Whether it is as an individual, or it is perhaps as our small group, our cell groups, or as a church. Pay attention to the state of our soul. This will require times of self-examination. Time for us to allow the Holy Spirit to unveil ourselves that we might see it. Times of introspection and confession. May our prayer time not be just filled with supplication and petition and intercession, but also include introspection and confession. To address this need, the state of our soul, we don't have to wait till Jesus confronts us. We can go to Him, "Lord, show me," because that's exactly what Psalm 26 was about. "Lord, show me. Show me the state of my soul." And another lesson that I could draw away from this about Jesus confronting His church is, don't slack off. They say, "You're doing well, you're running the race, you're active, following Jesus Christ." Paul's example to us in Philippians chapter 3 is, do not slack off. Say, "Hey, I'm doing fine. Maybe I should take a rest for a while." Right? Remember the story of the tortoise and the hare? Right? Paul says, "But I press on." Okay. He says, "I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I haven't arrived, so I'm going to keep running." Do not slack off. Jesus confronts His church. Jesus knows His church. Jesus confronts His church. But Jesus also cheers His church on. He doesn't just smack us, but it says, "Hey, get up, let's get going." You know, Jesus didn't give false comfort to His churches, you know. You know the Australian expression, "She'll be right, mate." Right? The Australians love to say that. "She'll be right." Somehow, it's like, somehow naturally things will correct itself, right? Oh? Well, not so. Jesus smacked His church and said, "Come on, let's get up, let's get going. This is a race we need to run. Come on, let's run this race." You know, Jesus called each of these churches, not just the one He rebuked, all seven churches. He told them, to those who slacked off, He said, "Get back on track." For those who were on track, He says, "Stay on track. Keep going. Hold fast. Stay true." He tells them to remember. He tells them to repent. For those who were slacking off, for those who had false teachers and teachings in the fringes, He says, "Remove them." It's implied. No point Jesus say, "Hey, you got false teachers," and then, "Hey, I tell you, for the simple reason, you should not have them in your church." So Jesus says, "Remove them," or "rebuke them, correct them, reprimand them." But to each of these churches, He says, "Be faithful. Remain faithful." Because Jesus wants all of His people to keep running this race, to be faithfully following Him. And for those who are in the stupor, in slumber, sleepy-eyed, Jesus says, "Wake up. Rouse from your sleep. Wake up." Jesus called each of these seven churches to stay on track. And Jesus invites all of us to do the same. Jesus invites all of his churches, all of his people to him. You know that famous verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20? We use it often at every sort of evangelistic opportunity, right? It reads, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with that person and they with me." You need to notice that this was given to the church at Laodicea. The one church which he had nothing good to say about. Jesus says, "Hey, I'm here. Okay. And I want to give you an invitation. Come. Let me come in. Because I want to spend time with you. I want to sup with you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to have a meal with you." How gracious is that? That the Lord desiring the least, literally this one is the last. It was the last of the seven, but it was the last because no commendation. And Jesus issues this amazing invitation to the last. Come. How does this speak to us today? Jesus issues the same invitation to us all. To come to him, walk with him, stay faithful to him. The big idea again, pay attention to your faithful, active discipleship. Pay attention to your FAD, to your FAD. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 and 21 from the Message translation, or a paraphrase. "The people I love, I call to account, prod, correct, guide, so that they'll live at their best. Up on your feet then, about face, run after God." Jesus says, "Look at me. I stand at the door. I knock. If you hear me, call and open the door. I'll come right in and sit down to supper with you. Conquerors will sit alongside me at the head table, just as I, having conquered, took the place of honor at the side of my Father. That's my gift to conquerors." What an invitation that Jesus has for the last. If we are not at the last, praise God, the invitation is the same to us all. Shall we pray? As we spend a few moments in silence, what is the Lord saying to us, to you? Come, Holy Spirit. I just want to take a few moments to speak to those who are not Christians. The same Jesus is extending an invitation to you. You who may not consider yourself a Christian, he's extending an invitation to you because he wants to be a part of your life. And he wants you to experience his abundant life. To take Jesus up on this offer is very simple. Just believe what he has to say. And you can express that faith, that belief, in a simple prayer that says, "Sorry, thank you, please." Sorry is acknowledging that you've done things your way and you know that it's done you no good. Thank you, thanking Jesus for what he's made available to you now, an opportunity for new life. Please, simply say, "Please, Lord, come into my life. Sorry, thank you, please." Now I'm going to pray a prayer like this in just a moment. If that's what you want to do, whether you're here in person or you're online, just follow me quietly where you are. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the way I have lived my life apart from you. In my sin, I have displeased you. Thank you for the offer of a new life and forgiveness. Thank you for what you've done on the cross, that this might be possible. Please come into my life and lead me. Help me live the life you have made available for me to live. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, whether here or online, okay, can I encourage you, if you're online, just press the raise hand button that is coming up, okay, in the chat, right, so that we can just connect with you and help you along in your new journey of faith as a Christian. If you're here in person, come up to one of us after the service, right, and just say, hey, I prayed that prayer. Give me some assistance, please. We'll be so glad to be able to do that. But to us who are here as followers of Jesus Christ, perhaps you see some of these seven churches in yourself. I know that as I prepared this, it was hard. Because I said, Lord, I see myself in so many of these. The point is not to condemn, but the point is Jesus is calling us back to Himself. Oh, not that we might do more, not necessarily that we might study more, but that we might love more and be faithful to Him. Would you open your heart to the Lord? Open the door of your heart to say, Holy Spirit, come. Draw me to Jesus. Show me myself that I may begin a journey of repentance, of change and confession, so that I may walk this life with you. Some of you may just simply need to know that Jesus knows you and yet He still loves you. He knows you and yet He still loves you. And His knowledge of you is not to destroy you. His knowledge of you is to let you know that His love for you is so great. Won't you respond to Him? Lord, we come to you. Lord Jesus, we recognize that we are not always that which we seem to be. We are not as faithful as we would like to be. And definitely most times, many times, Lord, we disappoint you. Lord, we pray by your Spirit, you help us recognize where we slip. And also, Lord, as your Holy Spirit points these things out to us, help us know your love too. Lord, that we might come back to you, that we might hear your voice as you knock and open the door. Lord, help us. Father, I thank you for your love for us, for your Son. Lord, your love for us is so great we cannot fully comprehend. So this day, we pray that we may respond to your love in repentance, in remembering, and in returning. Come, Holy Spirit, do your work in our lives. Bring us to Jesus evermore. Hear our prayer, O God, as we, your children, ask these things in Jesus' name. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the incredible love of our Heavenly Father, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forever. Amen. If you would like prayer, the front area is always open for any one of you who would come forward. The pastors will be here to just pray with you and to pray God's blessings over you. Don't miss out on this opportunity to be prayed for. For those of you who are online, this invitation is the same. If you need someone to pray for you, please do click on the request prayer button and someone will come alongside you and pray with you. God bless you all. Have a great week.